So if you're visiting with us, I'll just go ahead and briefly update you. One of these challenges that I spoke of is some material that's intended to help us spread the gospel to those in the community, those people that we come in contact with every day and periodically, to make the most of our opportunities, if you will, to share the gospel, the great news of Jesus Christ. And while there's many ways you can do this, certainly all you need is the Bible, but in some ways, and especially for myself, I can speak for myself, I think it's material like this book that Chris has given us. I almost feel like it's just what I needed, not necessarily to accomplish the goal, but really that motivates me to accomplish the goal. So I found some of these challenges to be very motivating. And usually that's what I'm lacking. If I'm not getting done what I need to, I'm probably lacking some motivation, maybe some knowledge on what I'm needing to do. And so we certainly want to make sure we have the tools that we need. This lesson is intended to be very simple, very straightforward, not overly complex, just like the gospel message was intended to be. We started out, keep in mind, we're talking about studying with someone who does not know the gospel. And so when you first start out, obviously the foundation principle is going to be God and His power and His authority to rule. So we covered that in lesson one. Just picture yourself as if you're studying with someone at this point, and you're working through the gospel message with them. You've established that God has the authority to rule, okay? Now, obviously, if you can't establish that point, then you need to back up and do some more research and studying with those folks to get to where you're both using the Bible to answer your questions. In the second lesson, we're talking about four lessons here. The second lesson, we're going to talk about God's plan and man and the God's plan for man's salvation. Okay? We stopped last time towards the end of lesson three. That's where we'll pick back up on page 11, which is working. So once you've understood God's authority to rule and His plan for us, then you want that student or the person you're studying with then to understand, okay, after you've understood the plan of salvation and you are ready to work in God's kingdom, what are you going to do? So the third lesson, working and worshiping together. And we'll finish up lesson three today and hopefully start some of lesson four. But on page 11, we did items A and B, working and worshiping together with the local church and the functions there. So the third item, item C, is authorized work of the local church. Now you will notice that there's a lot of churches in the community. In fact, this is a very religious part of the world. I would say a majority of people either go to church or feel like they are spiritual in some way. In a lot of ways, that's going to be a great place for us to be working. However, it will also present some challenges. So when you run into people that you're studying with, there's going to be some different ideas of what's expected out of a church. So, since we have an understanding of God's authority and His power to rule our lives and the way we worship, we want to make sure we base that on what we find in the Scriptures. So it's spelled out for us plain and simply here, identifying those verses. Again, I always want to be able to go to a verse to support your claim. You know, if I'm studying with somebody and the only answers I have are I believe and I feel, I'm going to have, basically at that point, my influence depends strictly on how much they respect me. And that's not where we want to be with God's Word, because none of us are perfect, right? The first thing the church is to be doing is help the saints in need. We read in Romans 15, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Paul here is encouraging the support of the saints, the poor saints. Okay? Over in Acts 11, And the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. So, I mean, the point being here, the church has a need to support the saints. And they collect money for that. Now, you might, as you're studying with somebody, this might be a place you would want to point out. Not necessary. It's not critical at this point, but you might feel the need to point out some of the things that we see around us in churches that are far beyond the financial obligations of a church. We have no example of collected church funds being used for anyone other than saints. Okay? And you can use other verses to help support this claim. Number two, support. So we're going to help the saints in need. We're going to support gospel preachers. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians and mentioned how they sent a gift more than once for my needs. Okay? We're talking about supporting preachers, supporting the spreading of the gospel. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 16. So, one could deduce that an authorized work of the church is supporting preachers. Authorized being something we have example of or command, something that you can go to a verse or multiple verses in the Bible and support a statement of faith. All right, number three, assembling for worship. Another thing that is authorized and required of the local church. Since the very beginning of the Lord's church, we find Christians assembling for worship services. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, it discusses when you assemble and how we sing and study. Therefore, we use the funds and we make it a work of the local church to provide a building and materials for local worship and singing and study of the scriptures. Now, obviously, every facet of what we're doing here, there's not a verse that's going to talk about, you know, all the facilities we have here, the doors, the windows, the carpet, the roof. We're providing a place that we can come together and study God's Word. Now, there are certainly some other functions that we could use this building for that are not for the work of the church, right? Where we're not encouraging one another and teaching God's Word. So you still, you know, keep in mind that, keep it reeled in a little bit, I guess, if you will. So I think the first three, so you've got three simple, concise points there of works of the church. So in this set or in this section of your study, just kind of highlight how simple this really is. It's not necessarily the church's function to solve every problem that's out there in the world. Okay? The church has a specific function. Let's just make that known and clear and use these verses to do so. We have no scriptural authority for local churches to engage in work outside the three objectives defined above. When we stand before the Lord to give an account, to give an answer for where we worshiped and the church which we worked with, these activities can be defined to defend with the New Testament. So make sure that, and that's the point we're trying to sell. You remember back in lesson one, we established that the New Testament was the standard. Okay? So I know there's a lot of different religious groups out there that use literature other than the New Testament to base their worship on and the work of their church. And that's part of what you want to highlight here and counter, if you will. This would be a good time, though, in your study with this potentially new Christian by this point, is to just stress how simple it is and the few things that God really wants us to be doing. Now, granted, there's a lot of ways we can achieve those, but there's only a few things that we really are supposed to be accomplishing as God's work. Very important as they are, though. So this would also be a good point to highlight the fact that, and this may be one that we find a little more apparent in a religious area, is that not everybody who is serving God is doing what He wants us to. Even if it's in good faith and you know, you feel like you're doing great and you feel it in your heart, look over in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Not all worship is acceptable to God. Jesus said, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts," or commandments maybe, "of men." So here you have people that are worshiping God. They're serving Him. They think that they're doing a good job, but He's not pleased. I'm reminded, there may be plenty of examples you could think of. I think the Water of Meribah sermon that we heard recently would be another good example. He thought that he was doing what he needed to be doing, but God was not pleased. Okay? Now, I definitely think that out of this lesson, one message you definitely want to send when you're trying to teach somebody, yes, sir, is the fact that when God says something, He means it. Okay? That's something that just can't be overlooked. And if you are a new Christian or you're not a Christian yet, the Bible's new to you, you're not going to necessarily understand that. So we can help people understand that as we study with them.
Kyle, tie in kind of what we're talking about here to what you said at the beginning. The church does have very specific, restrictions or authorization as what we can do as a collective unit. But going back to what you said and the challenges that Chris has presented and not being God's providence, I think there's a plan also that there's a reason there's only so much that the church can do, because if the church could do all this stuff, we would get lazy and say, well, the church does that. And there's a lot of things we can do as individuals, and I think that is evangelistic opportunities, and that's some wisdom in God's design.
Yeah, and we'll touch on that just a little bit with lesson four, in that this is really kind of a foundation type study, and then lesson four kind of sets the stage for future study and more things that you can do. And so you want to keep that growth going, and hopefully we can see ways to do that. All right, so we have that's the end of lesson three, and we've worked through things that a Christian will do working and worshiping together. Now, you might, this would probably be a good time to, this is not something you want to be very forceful with, but you want a potential new Christian or a new Christian to consider how these things apply to the decisions they've made and the worship they've done. You might ask them how the place that they worship compares to the verses that we've seen above. Or how did you decide where you're going to go to church? You know, and were some of these concepts, were they part of your decision process? And again, you don't want to be too forceful with an issue like this, because you could easily kind of turn somebody away if they feel like you're trying to just take them away from their church or something where they feel effective. But you do want them to think about it and make that decision on their own if they're doing things that are not in accordance with God's word. So keep in mind, as you get to this point in the lesson, your job is to plant the seed. God will provide the increase. Okay? Yes, Mr. Noble.
I think one scripture for me that when it gets down to the work that church is authorized to do, and the things that people do because they think that's a good thing to do and all, in the Christ's picture of the judgment, when they were gathered before Him and He separated them, and He said, to His followers, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and He named the things that they had done. "Enter into joy, your reward." To the others on the on his left, they said, we have done many mighty wonderful works. In their mind, they had done some wonderful things, but it was not the things that they did were not the things that God had authorized. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Anything that is contrary to what God, anything that we do that God has not authorized us to do religiously in our worship or in our work for him are works of iniquity. They're not authorized works. And we have to be careful. We have to have a scriptural reason for the things that we're trying to do as a church and as an individual. The individual can do a lot of things that the church itself can't do. But I can help my neighbor, but the church is restricted to helping the saints. God never gave the church a job to do that it couldn't fulfill. It would be impossible for us to take care of every orphan and every needy person in this area. But as a neighbor, I can help my neighbor. But the church cannot do a lot of the things that people try to have to do.
Very good points. Thank you. That's a few lessons worth right there. And I couldn't agree more. There's a lot of great examples you can use to send that same message that you can easily get sat outside of what is authorized. And that's probably something that you will encounter more if you're dealing with someone who already has some sort of a religious background or they're actively involved in a church. If you're dealing with somebody who has not been exposed to the Bible or to Christianity or anything like that, then they probably won't have some of those same preconceptions and challenges to overcome. But we can certainly help in either way, I think. We'll go ahead and take a couple more comments regarding lesson three here before we move on. Yes, sir.
To go along with what the brother said over there, that verse that he quoted, iniquity comes from the Greek word anomia, which means to act without law. So if we do something that's not according to God's law, go beyond or add to or take away, we are going beyond what God has said.
I'll have to take your word for it on that Greek, but I agree with that.
That may be the only Greek word I know.
Thank you. Okay, anything else on lesson three before we move into lesson four? All right. Well, I like lesson four just because I'm a big picture guy. I like to, if I'm working on something, I like to step back and kind of see the big picture. Now, hopefully that doesn't mean that I'm missing the details or, I certainly don't want to get bogged down in the details without understanding what the big picture is. If I'm trying to achieve a goal, I want to know what it is, that piece of work I'm doing, how that fits into the overall scheme of things. So I kind of view lesson four as kind of creating that big picture for somebody who you're talking about, somebody who may or may not know much at all about the Bible itself or the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in this lesson, what we want to do is just big picture, kind of outline what the New Testament is. We've already established that we're using it to determine what we're supposed to be doing, okay? So Paul wrote to the Gentiles, God's plan, this is God's plan, let's see, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. God's plan is that the New Testament be read and heard. When you read this, you can perceive or understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Okay? It's written down for a purpose so that we can understand, and which means we need to read it so that we know what that is. Many are not familiar with the New Testament, so this lesson is a brief introduction to it with the aim of increasing understanding when reading and studying the New Covenant in Christ. So you don't want to isolate. You don't want to put yourself at a disadvantage by only using little pieces here and there. Let's try to get an understanding of all of what God preserved for us. Okay, so let's just take the first look. You've got, let's think of it broken down like this. Let's keep it simple for the person we're studying with. You've got the four Gospels, you've got the book of Acts, and then you've got all the letters following that. So we'll just take a quick look at each of those. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they kind of set the historical foundation for our faith. These four historical records provide the foundation for our faith, Jesus as Son of God. Luke said he wrote his gospel so that Theophilus, this is in Luke 1 and verse 4, may know the exact truth about the things he had been taught. Okay? John said in this gospel about his gospel, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in his name. Excuse me, I left out some of that. But these have been written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we see here, we get an understanding of what the Gospels are for, and the fact that they were purposefully written down and preserved so that we could know those things. These things are that the Bible, that the gospel accomplishes. It's complete. The message is complete. It's for belief. And on item number two there, we see that it's well documented. You can usually tell, when something that's a little bit different comes along and it's outside what people are used to or what they're currently practicing, and it starts gaining a lot of popularity, what tends to happen whenever that something like that enters a society or a crowd? Any ideas or anybody care to?
I think it snowballs.
Okay, it snowballs.
Yeah, it starts rolling, gaining momentum.
All right, so more people are starting to be aware of it and notice it. And whether good or bad, I would say if you're just going to use one word, it gets scrutiny, okay? So whether they disagreed with it or agreed with it, all of a sudden you've got something that's different. This gospel message has come along. Granted, it was prophesied, but it was different for these folks, and it got a lot of scrutiny. In fact, it's gotten a lot of scrutiny ever since then. Item number two there, I have not checked these facts, but I'm going to go ahead and put them out there. You can check them if you'd like. I'll just read that first couple of lines there. They were written in the first century by the authors whose names are attached. Their age and accuracy, this being the Gospels, are attested by over 5,000 Greek manuscripts, over 19,000 versions, and over 19,000 quotations of men who lived within 300 years of Christ's death. Now, there have been a lot of different scholars, people that know a lot about the different languages that were used and the documents that were preserved. And the general consensus, in my understanding, is that they came to, is that the variation, or what you might consider a discrepancy across those manuscripts and those documents that we have preserved for us today, are so minuscule that it is insignificant. Now, at this point in your study, I don't expect that the person you're studying with is questioning whether the Bible is God's Word and it's divine and He preserved it for us. I think you would have determined that back in lesson one. So if you get to this point and they're like, oh, I don't know, that there's just not enough evidence for the Bible being the sole source of our faith, that'll be a whole different line of studying, okay? That's you're going to be somewhere else at that point. This is just kind of those that are already believing it and understanding it, and this is just kind of some helpful facts that are available to help build that confidence, I guess, if you will. Down there towards the bottom of that, there's no other ancient book like it. We can have confidence that major versions of today, like the King James Version, the New King James, American Standard, so forth, so on, are accurate representations of the original text. Okay, that's the general message we're trying to send with that information there. Okay, so moving on in lesson four here. Further information about the Gospels. They're written by... I should give you an opportunity to comment. Any comments on the Gospels there in that section of the lesson that we're discussing with anybody? Okay. Further information about the Gospels. Two of them written by apostles, Matthew and John, and two of them by prophets. And again, this is just helpful information to help somebody piece together what we're dealing with here, this set of books. Try not to keep, you don't want to complicate things, but try to piece in helpful information as you go along. On number two, we see that Matthew wrote especially for the Jewish reader, and this explains why he began his gospel with the genealogy. Can anybody elaborate on why Matthew would have started with the genealogy? Very good. So, basically showing how Jesus came from the line of David and fulfills that prophecy. Was somebody else making a comment? Okay. That's in Matthew 1, verse 17 verses. All right, Matthew, Mark, and Luke included material about the life of Christ that is similar in many respects, and thus they are called the Synoptic Gospels. Okay, so you see a lot of similar information. You get some variations and additional information, not variations, but different accounts of the same information and different accounts as well. To prove Jesus, gospel writers largely use prophecy, miracles, and the empty tomb. Okay, Matthew... in several verses, you see prophecies in the first three, four chapters especially about the nation. Jesus' delivery from Herod's wrath, John's preparation, the start of his ministry, lots of things like that we're going to learn out of Matthew's gospel. Jesus' miracle birth. And then in chapters 8 through the end, basically, or mainly chapter 8, the miracles that are just one after another, basically, about the leper healed by his faith, the paralytic, the fever of Peter's mother-in-law, demon possession, and so forth. And so we read in these accounts how those were being used to, I guess, confirm the message in God's power. Okay, so we've got the four Gospels. Then we've got the Acts of the Apostles. Remember, we're trying to just simplify it. We're talking to somebody that doesn't know about this book very well. You've got the four Gospels, you've got the Acts, and then the other letters. So in Acts, page 13 now, you might think of it as a sequel to the Gospels. Acts was written by Luke. It begins where he left off in his gospel. So the gospel of Luke, and you jump over to Acts, he picks up and where he left off, where the apostles received the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's verses there you want like to go to with whoever you're studying with and confirm that. I don't know that you would necessarily go to every one of these verses, but it's certainly encouraged. And you always want to stress when you're studying with someone this material to, don't take my word for it, but confirm it with the Bible. So you want to kind of set that trend, if you will. Even if they're more than happy to take your word for it, okay, that's a dangerous approach. Number two, it records examples of miracles that were promised to the apostles to confirm the preaching of the gospel in Mark 16. And basically, it just shows that the apostles did have that power to the power of miracles at that point. All right. Acts also demonstrates how the apostles understood and preached the great commission Jesus gave them. In doing so, it served to clarify vital questions, such as the role of baptism and salvation. So, in the Gospels, we get basically the fulfillment of prophecy. We get the gospel message and Jesus' ministry and so forth. And when you get to Acts, though, you actually get some elaboration on some of those same concepts that were... Because now you've got the apostles out, obviously working with those new Christians and churches that they're starting up, and they're starting to deal with actual issues and so forth. And so you get a little bit more, in the trenches type activity. And number four, it's a divine commentary on the promised mission of the Holy Spirit, as we read in John chapter 14. Verse 26. Now, this is just more stuff, keeping the big picture in mind, more stuff about the Acts of the Apostles here to keep in mind as you work through this study. But John 14 and verse 26 points out that the Holy Spirit will teach and give remembrance, okay, talking to those apostles. And so we see there that the message they wrote down for us is, in fact, divine. And that it was, and when they were teaching, it was divine remembrance, if you will. So that they were not bringing the people and us a distorted message. And that can further be justified by all that scrutiny that we talked about a while ago over all the years that these books were copied over and preserved for us. That's a pretty compelling argument, if you ask me, just the preservation of the Word of God for us. All right, moving on in lesson four here. In the Acts of the Apostles, also the background to the rest of the letters. Acts provides a background of the origin of the churches that had letters written to them. Thessalonians, Corinthians, and Ephesians. And Acts provides fuller insight into some of the incidents referred to in the letters. Like in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, Luke expounds on the wide door of opportunity for teaching that he had in that place. So in the Gospels, you just find out that he's going to stay back and continue his work there. In the Acts, you've got more documentation that there were some extremely fertile grounds that he realized and had a lot of opportunity to make a lot of impact. And so it's a way to point out where you're getting additional information in the book of Acts as opposed to the Gospels. other information, a good outline in Acts chapter 1, verses 8. Any comments at this point? I don't have any specific questions for you, but yes, sir.
I'm a big picture kind of a guy too, and it always helps me to take a step back and look at and remember where things are and see how that all works. But we also need to make sure that we're taking a couple steps forward and recognizing that big picture is made up of a bunch of little pieces that all fit together perfectly. And I think as you're talking with someone and helping them understand the New Testament, it's important to help them recognize that there are a lot of little pieces that are stuck in here that are really important. And the purpose of the New Testament and these sections that we're as we're going along here, I think it's important to help them recognize that look how these all fit together so perfectly. Look how Acts sets you up for the next, and it gives you the background and it fills in all the pieces for you. But also to be able to show them the accuracy of the Bible and the authority that's there that we can see through God providing this His plan, and we can clearly see as we go along the outline of how His plan works and how He set things up and how the church spread and went to all these countries and went out so far, all because His Holy Spirit was working through these men. And being able to see some of those small pieces and how they fit together so perfectly, I think is critical for someone who especially has not grown up learning the Bible. They may not know, you know, three verses from the Bible, and it may just be, you know, John 3:16 and a couple of others, because the Bible wasn't taught. They just took the word of the preacher, whoever it was that was speaking. They didn't really know the big picture of the Bible, and to keep reminding them and helping them see, the Bible's critical for us as Christians.
I couldn't agree with you more, and that's why I think having this big picture lesson as part of this group is a great idea, because it really sets the scene for maybe those future studies that you would have with somebody. And because there is a ton of material and things that you could help someone grow along. That's all the time we have this morning. I do appreciate your attention and your comments.